Everybody calm down. I'm just kidding. You can have a seat. It is a privilege to be here. There's so much love, I can't handle it, and we got to preach and get some church happening here. All right, so the hug fest has been good, but in a minute, well, first, there's some things we got to get out of the way. My name's John. You could say that one time. Yeah, my friends call me Johnny V. Yeah, you call me Johnny V because the last name is difficult, but I always tell people, if you call me Johnny V, you can never be mad at me. Because when you say Johnny V, you're already always halfway smiling, right? So you can't, Johnny V, oh, you're happy. So that's how that goes. It's easier to remember. Before we get there, there's a couple things that I wanted to also throw out. We were blessed to have Reggie and Curtis and Rufus and Mick a little bit. But Mick came up and preached to us about how to be water walkers. You ever heard that message before? Yeah. I want you to know that all over redneck, up north, white town, Bucktucky, we got water walkers rocking mosaic shirts and praying for you. Now, here's the deal. I know you're water walkers, and I want to thank you for sharing that message with us because we're learning the same thing. We're learning the same thing. And one of the things that Pastor Mick said is he said to our church, because he blessed us, all those guys blessed us big time, and that's why so many wanted to come down and visit. And I think you've been having some visitors, you know, random person, doesn't look like, where's that guy from? He might be from up north, especially if he already has his mosaic shirt. You're like a rock band for them, okay? So one of the things Pastor Mick said is as we got those mosaic shirts is to remember to pray. You guys believe in prayer? Yeah. Right. So when I wear my mosaic shirt, it doesn't have to be a long prayer. It could be a long prayer. It could be a short prayer. It could be on my knees prayer. It could be an open my eyes prayer. But we try to remember to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ at Mosaic Midtown, right? So we thought we'd return the favor. And so we've brought a whole bunch of Tabernacle shirts. They're free. We just want you to grab one as there's enough. And it's not as cool as Mosaic. I'm sorry, right? I'm sorry. I mean, we try. But, and there's some different kinds, but whenever you see that T in there inside that diamond, T? T is for Tabernacle. T is for Tabernacle. And it's also, you know, we don't know what kind of cross that Jesus died on. A lot of people for years and years have been saying it's like that, but lots of times Roman used this kind of a Roman cross. It reminds us of our Lord Jesus. It's a tabernacle, but it also reminds us of the cross, and that's why we're here, right? That's why we're here, because he died, right? So we're privileged. We're blessed to be here. Now, there's one more thing I got to get out of the way. Sorry, I got to get this started, because I'm not originally from Michigan. I'm originally from Port-au-Prince, Haiti. I don't know if you ever heard of that place. Down in Haiti, church goes on and on and on and on. So I've been known to preach the paint off the walls and wear you out, but I don't want to do that because I love you. So there, we got the clock started. Last thing I got to get kind of out of the way, because it happened again today. After the folks came up to Buckley from Mosaic, a lot of my people were saying, are you and Pastor Mick brothers? I said, well, we're brothers in Christ. No, 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 are you blood brothers? Are you biological brothers? And I was kind of honored there, you know, just a little bit. Because Pastor Mick, that's a fine-looking man right there, right? Is he not? He's got that, you know, it looks like, oh, it's just the right color, and he's got the blonde, he's got that smile. Are you kidding me? You know, which is good because Pastor Mick's one of my favorite preachers, and when he preaches, you know that moment in the sermon when he sticks in the knife? He's always got that big smile. He's like, yeah, repent, get up in there, you know. Oh, it hurts, but he's smiling, kind of like Johnny V, Mickey V, he's so fine, right? But the hard part, this is the hard part about Pastor Mick. It happened in Buckley, and it happened again today. Someone I'd never met from Mosaic said, are you Pastor Mick's brother? And I said, yeah, brothers, I'm his brother. And then they asked me this. They go, you're his older brother, right? I thought we just had greet time, man. I thought we were loving each other. Why would you say that? Pastor Mick's 85 years old. Nobody knows that. He's like Michael Jackson, comes out of that cryogenic chamber, just perfect. That's him. Pastor Mick's not Michael Jackson. I'm just kidding. Well, we're going to talk today from God's Word, and I want to share three different scriptures with you, and we'll do that at the beginning and here in a moment. But before we do that, I wanted to just share this. I was born and raised in the church. My father was a pastor. My father was a missionary. Like I said, I grew up in Port-au-Prince, Haiti. I grew up being in church every time the doors were opened. Is anybody like that at all? Okay. You've been in church now. And one of the things that I heard over and over and over in church is how Christ sets us free. You ever heard that? That God, in his mercy, didn't leave us in the condition of sin that we're in, but sent his son Jesus to die on a cross to set us free. And so we sing songs about being set free. We pray prayers about being set free. We give testimony about being set free. But I gotta confess something to you. You know, I went a long time before I really understood what free meant. What does free really mean? Practically, what does free mean when I leave church this morning? What does free look like at my job tomorrow? What does free look like in my home tonight? What does free look like at my school on Wednesday afternoon, which is the worst? So we're gonna talk about free today and how Christ sets us free. But before we do that, let's stand and we're gonna look in the book of Romans. And out of respect for God's word, I'm gonna read from God's word. And because we're jumping around a little bit, you just listen in. I think we got the words on the screen. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And I'm gonna read from Romans chapter 3. And we're gonna look at verses 23 and 25 if you have a Bible. And then we're gonna flip over to Romans chapter 8, and I'm gonna read two parts from there. But first, Romans 23 and 25, here we go. God's word says, "For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins." Anyone happy about that? Verse 25, "For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood." Now we flip over to chapter 8 in verses 1 and 2. Paul says in his writing, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death." And last but not least, also in chapter 8, we'll look at verse 18. "Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay." Let's pray. God, I thank you that you have set us free. God, I thank you that freedom is available to us. Whether we know it or not, God, freedom is available to us. God, we know that Satan, sin, and death would make us slaves, but you have not intended for your children to be slaves. You have intended for us to be free. God, I pray that in these next moments, you would teach us about the reality of being set free and what freedom really looks like. God, I don't know what burdens come in here this morning, but I know that there are people that struggle with guilt. God, I know that there are people that struggle with the things that have happened in their past. And God, I know that some of us, we struggle right now. We're in the midst of the struggle. We're still trying to find freedom from our situation. Sometimes it's a situation we have made, Lord, we confess that. But sometimes it's because of outside forces. But God, you came to set us free from that too. And God, I know that some of us are living in fear of the future. God, you set us free from fear. And so, God, I pray that your spirit would bypass your servant's lips and would speak directly to our hearts in these moments. God, I ask that in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. In church, if you agree, please say amen.
Amen.
All right, you can have a seat. Here we go. So what does it mean to be free? In that first passage, which is a familiar passage for all of us, I find great comfort because it says everybody sinned. Everyone has sinned and falls short. Who's heard that before? Yeah, we've heard that before. In fact, at my church, I've worn this joke out, is I like to say, look, there's no perfect people. In fact, I tell them anyone is welcome at the tabernacle unless you're perfect. If you're perfect, there's the door. You just need to leave right now. Perfect people mess it up for everybody. I'm not trying to be hateful. I hope you get my sarcasm just a little bit there. But the problem is perfect people can't see their own mess. And the reality is we're all messed. Every single one of us. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard. Where do we get that mess? Well, scripture says that we inherited it from our first parents. If you know the scripture, you go all the way back to Genesis, or even if you don't know the scripture, you've heard the story. At the beginning of time, God created all things, and he created it good. There was no death, there was no sin, there was no struggle. Everything was perfect. Garden of Eden, right? And then our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden, were given an opportunity either to obey God or to disobey God. And what did they do? They disobeyed. And in that moment, that's where sin, death, shame, struggle, hatred, strife, that's where the mess came from. And every single human being that's been born since then, except Jesus himself, has been infected with that sin. I'm infected. You infected? Yeah. We've all got that. But what this passage said in Romans 3, it says, God freely and graciously. Now, we got to stop there for a minute because lots of times we just read the Bible and we're like, oh, yeah, yeah. God freely and graciously declares we are righteous. Not a little bit good, not kind of good, not you're righteous, but now you really, really got to work on it good. Righteous now. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation, but in the original, it says, this declaration is done. The moment you and I believe, the moment you and I receive, the moment you and I, through faith, say, God, I believe in you, I believe in your son, I believe what he did on the cross, I receive it, I claim it, his blood, boom, righteous. What part of free don't I understand? See, people in church especially, we like to say, oh, it's free coming in, but it'll cost you out the back door, doesn't it? It's free, but now you better clean up. That doesn't what the gospel says. That's not what the gospel says. The gospel says we're freely declared righteous. Oh, that's a mess. Oh, that's a little bit scary. What part of free don't we understand? Do you ever have somebody buy you dinner? Do you ever have somebody buy you a coat? You ever have somebody give you a Christmas present and you didn't get them one? What do you do when someone gives you a gift or buys you a Coke or does something? Hey, man, I got that. You're looking for the chance you got to get back even square, doesn't it, right? We don't like being down here. Oh, he bought dinner. Who's he think he is? Who's he think he is? Oh, you got me a present? And then I'm telling my wife, honey, they got me a present. We got to get them a present, right? Well, that's because we're human. That's how we think. You owe, I owe, we got to owe. Not so with God. How are you going to pay back God? How are you going to pay back God? Well, you can pay back God with your life. Good luck. From here to there to eternity, you're never going to pay that back because God's so holy and righteous. And so when we say, how does God set us free? Here's the first thing that comes to my mind. God sets us free from the penalty of sin forever. That's why he sent Jesus. So here, watch this. I'm going to go theological, even deeper theological in a minute, because we can handle this. Are we not the Mosaic Church? Come on, we can handle this. Come on, we live in Motown. Can we handle this? We've seen a thing or two for a minute, okay? We can handle this. Let's go there. Scripture says that God chose to offer Christ as a sacrifice for my sin. In the book of Isaiah, he puts it like this. In one translation, it says, God crushed his son for you and me. Perfect sacrifice. We understand that, right? He crushed him. He crushed his own son. Do you know what that means? Do you know what that means? If I believe and trust, the moment I become a Christian and I'm adopted, I'm a child of God, God can never punish me again. Oh, you don't believe that? You didn't go there with me yet. If I'm a child of God and the perfect sacrifice, Jesus, took my sin on the cross, was it not good enough? If it was good enough, theologically speaking, God can never punish me again for my sin. Punishment's already done. You say, well, why is life hard? Well, hey, wait a second. There's consequences. You might live in consequences. But if you're a child of God, I don't believe you ever get to walk through life and go, God's punishing me for my sin. Oh, so you're not a Christian? If you're not a Christian, God's gonna punish you for your sin. Don't you worry. But if you're a Christian, God can never punish you again. He already punished Jesus, and some of us understand this. If he already punished Jesus for the crime, he can't punish me for it. That's double jeopardy. So it's already done. Now, I can live in consequences, and man, I tell you, since I've been a Christian, there's been consequences. I'm not perfect. I'm a preacher. I'm not perfect. Ask my wife. She's sitting right there. She's got a list. And one in her back pocket, in her purse. She knows. She knows. And I might live in consequences, but I don't ever have to face the penalty of my sin. That's how we're free. That's how we're free. Kind of goes like this. I was thinking about this last night. I was thinking about when I was a little kid. Now, I'm 47 years old. I was born in 1970. So most of my, you know, elementary school years was in the 70s. Remember the 70s? Remember when you could spank a child and not go to jail? Remember when you could not wear a seatbelt? Remember when you can ride in the back window of a car on a road trip and the cops didn't care? Now you got to put your baby in a bubble and, you know, wrap them in bubble wrap and strap them in and put a helmet on them and, you know, put you in timeout. Now, my father was a loving father. My mother is a loving mother. I love them to, you know, hear him back. But my father knew how to lovingly discipline. But let me tell you, the discipline was in the form of a whooping. You ever heard of whooping? Anyone ever been whooped? Now, at the time, I hated it, but now I'm thankful that I was whooped. For the glory of God, I was whooped. I wouldn't be here today if I wasn't whooped. All that to say, I remember one time, I'm a missionary kid. I'm living in Port-au-Prince, Haiti, so my dad spent a lot of time, as pastors and missionaries do. He was traveling around to different churches, and I'm home with my mother at the mission house, and I got older sisters, and at the time, just one younger brother. And I was always told that I had to speak to my mother and my sisters in a respectful way. And if I didn't, there were consequences. There were consequences, right? And I think I was 10 or 11 years old. I was old enough to know better. Maybe even, I might have been closer to 12. That's when I really got a smart mouth. And I remember that I was having a fight with my sisters. And it was so bad, my mother got involved. And I wasn't backing down because dad was gone. It's me and some sisters, and I'm strutting around like I'm the king of the roost, okay? And my mother said something to me, and I said something that was wicked back, I'm sure, disrespectful, even though I was a Christian, okay? I told you about that sin stuff. And then she looks at me, mama, and says, "Would you speak to me that way if your father was here?" And I came right back and said, "Well, he's not here now, is he?" No! The moment the words came out of my mouth, I'm like, "Don't go there." I couldn't get him back in. They were out, and she heard it. And from her eyes were the fires of wrath. And mom pulled one of these moves. You ever heard this move? "Oh, you wait till your father gets back." Anyone ever heard that? "You wait till your father gets home." Oh, man, I would rather face ISIS. There's lots of things I'd rather do. "You wait till your father gets back." And he wasn't coming back till nighttime. and it's like 1 o'clock in the afternoon. All day, have you ever been that moment when you know punishment's coming, penalty's coming? All day you're like, oh man, you know that feeling? Remember that when you were a kid? And sometimes even if your sin wasn't known, you broke something and you tried to clean it up, and if mom finds out, or if my aunt finds out, or my dad finds, all day, remember that overpowering feeling of dread all day long? You know, and then the car's coming and it's like, oh, here it comes. Car's coming. I can hear the car in a garage. He's in the garage. And I'm like trying to be, I'm like in my room reading the scriptures, you know, having a prayer time, little singing. I don't know. I'm trying to hide sometimes. And then I hear the, you know, talking in the kitchen. Oh, man. And before my, and I hear his footsteps coming down the hall. And the tears were already started by the time he opened the door. I'm not afraid of you. It's the truth. I'll admit that. I was crying before he opened the door. My dad is 6'2", a giant of a man when I'm that little, and I'm still little, but, and then the door opens and I'm like, Daddy, I'm sorry, Daddy. Daddy, I'm sorry. Please, Dad. Oh, you know, and he's like, son, tell me what happened. And I'm like, through my tears, I'm trying to tell him this is what happened, and it was the worst. And I don't know what I said, Dad. I don't know what I said, but that's what I said, Dad. It will never happen again. It was wickedness. It was sin. I've learned my lesson. Have you learned your lesson, son? Yes, I've learned my lesson. Have you sure you learned your lesson? Dad, it's never going to happen again. I'll never disrespect mom like that. And he looked at me and he said, son, you know, I love you. You know, the only reason we discipline you is to help you. Okay, yes, yes, Daddy, I know, Daddy, I know, Daddy, I know, Daddy. He goes, and this is never going to happen again. No, it's not ever going to happen again, Daddy, you know. And then he gives me the, all right, let's make sure. Oh, whack, whoa! I hate let's make sure. You're with me, aren't you? That's called a penalty for sin. Can I tell you something? That feeling with God, if you're a child of God, and if the gospel is true, if the cross has power and means something, we don't have to fear that anymore. I'm thankful for it from my earthly father. I don't have to fear it from my heavenly father. I'm free from the penalty of sin. Jesus took the whooping. I can't be whooped for it. I can't be crucified for it. There's not enough blood in me to pay for my sin or yours, but there's enough of his. And so I think some of us today, you know, we talk about the gospel and we talk about Jesus and we talk about, oh, I'm a Christian, but we still live in fear. We still live with guilt. We still wonder about the past. The past is gone. It's paid for. Jesus hung on a cross, and his last words were, it is finished. You ever heard that before? Say, it is finished. And I don't give you the Greek and the Hebrew, but what it says, all the scholars way smarter than me says, that Jesus, when he says, it is finished, it wasn't like in English the way we say it is finished. It was different. It meant it was finished in the past, it is finished right now, and it's finished in the future. It was a past, present, and future statement. It was eternal. The word is tetelestai, and it means done. It's done. We don't understand that freedom yet. I've been a Christian since I was 6 years old, and I'm still learning that my past is paid for. The penalty's gone. It's gone. It's finished. It's over. We're free from the penalty of sin. It's our justification. And then we go into chapter 8, and what did he say in chapter 8? There's probably no two better verse or two verses in all of the book of Romans than Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, when he says, so now there's no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. See, some of us don't believe that you're free from the penalty yet. Some of us in church want it to be harder. Make it more difficult, John. Make it, you know, don't make it that easy. I don't get to make the rules. It's his gospel. So what part of there is now no more condemnation? Time has already been spent, done. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Who's in Christ today? Who's in Christ? Oh, just some of you. Who's in Christ? If you're in Christ, there's no condemnation for you. There's no condemnation. He goes on to say, and because you belong to him, get this, don't miss it. Because you belong to him, the power of the Spirit has freed you from the power of sin. The power of the Spirit has freed you from sin. Now let me go there for a minute. It didn't say the power of a pastor has freed you from sin. It doesn't say the power of Mosaic or the tabernacle has freed you from sin. It doesn't say the power of your program or of the Mariners has freed you from sin. All those things are good. I want you to love your pastor. I want you to love your church. I want you to love whatever thing you're a part of. The power of what has freed you from sin? The power of Jesus, the power of God. It's called the Holy Spirit. Say Spirit one time. Spirit. You know, God eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Everybody calls God Father. We sing songs about the Father. Everybody knows who Jesus is. We got the cross rocking that. Why is the Spirit getting no respect? A lot of churches, maybe not this church. All three persons of the Godhead are equally God. All three persons of the Godhead. You want a mosaic? You want diversity? Try the Trinity. The Father's not the Son. The Son's not the Father. Father's not the Spirit. The Spirit's not the Father. Son's not the Spirit. The Spirit's not the Son. And yet they are one. You can't separate them out. Three persons, one essence. And the third person that you can't separate out from God the Father, you can't separate out from Jesus. It says there's no condemnation because that Spirit lives in me. So wait a minute, let's go deep. You mean to tell me that the Holy Spirit lives in me? Yeah, well, when does that come? The moment you believe, the moment you receive. When did the Spirit come to reside in the thief on the cross? As he's hanging there dying, he turns to our Savior and says, Lord, remember me. That's the greatest sinner's prayer of all time. He didn't say, forgive me for this, excuse me. Forgive me for that, forgive me for this and this, and I'm gonna get baptized, I'm gonna take a membership class real quick. I'm gonna hit a recovery program, I'm gonna catch a meeting, I'm gonna go to Sunday school class, I'm gonna join a men's, you know, some kind of Bible study, and then I'm good. What do you say? Remember me. In that moment, he's free from the penalty of sin, and in that moment, the Holy Spirit, Scripture, the gospel tells us, takes up residence. Are you a Christian today, brother or sister? So get this. You might say, well, this is simple. I knew that. I don't think we do. I think we just talk a lot of talk in church and we don't stop for a minute to think about it. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me, lives in you. We say, oh, no, it lives in Pastor Mick and his teeth. And in his vision and in his past, yeah, it does. And it's probably a little bit thicker in his wife, Melanie, let's be honest, right? But it's the same Spirit. It's the same Spirit as in you the moment you believe. You know, we love to take Christians and say, oh, well, you're a nice little baby Christian. Oh, you've been here for a while. And oh, now you're free and you're recovered. Oh, now you're a member. And we like to talk about levels. The same Spirit, whether you've been here for a minute or you've been here for 100 years, same Spirit. You got to believe that. If you don't believe that, you'll never get it. You won't be free. You won't be free. Because it said there's no more condemnation for us, and his Spirit gives us the power to be free from sin. What's that mean? I'm gonna tell you what that means. Just one example. One of the greatest stories in all the Bibles is out of the book of Exodus. God's children had run to Egypt because of a famine. And what is it, after decades, after centuries, there arose in Egypt a Pharaoh who didn't know who Joseph was. And he made the Hebrew people slaves until God sent a savior in the form of Moses to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Has anyone heard this story? Okay. Well, you know, the great part of the story I love is afterwards, is, you know, we've got the plagues, you know, and because Pharaoh said, I won't let them go. And they said, let them go. I will not let them go. Let them go. There was a song from Queen about that, but let them go. Don't let them go. You know, let them go. And then finally they're let go and they're free. They're free in the desert. But what happened the moment trouble came in the desert? Now, wait a second. We got almost a million people, experts say, with Moses walking through the desert. They've crossed the Red Sea and they've left Pharaoh and slavery behind. No more penalty, and now they're on their way to the promised land. In the desert, Moses tells them, I gotta go have a conversation with God. Wait here, I'm going up there. Do you remember this part? And he goes up there and he was gone for a while. So long, people were like, well, what do we do? Remember what they did? Yeah, they made an idol. Everybody, give me your jewelry. We're going to melt it. We're going to make this beautiful idol, and we're going to bow down and worship an idol made of human hands. What's your idol? Idols may not be golden calves. Anything that takes the place of God in your life. You know, your idol could be things. Your idol could be money. Your idol could be your reputation. Your idol could be how you look. Your idol could be drugs or alcohol or some other addiction. Your idol could be a lot of things. Your idol could be your education. Your idol could be your ministry. Whoa. Anything that gives you that identity, that thing that God's supposed to give you. So these people, they're worshiping an idol. They're bowing down to an idol instead of the one true God. Guess what they were doing? Acting like slaves. That's what slaves do. They remembered their slavery from Egypt. Where'd that golden calf come from? Egypt. Who's a slave in Egypt? Hebrew people. They forgot they were free. They forgot they were on a journey to even more freedom. And when things got difficult, when Moses was gone for a while, they went back to acting like slaves. I don't know about you, every time I find sin rear its ugly head in my life, I'm acting like a slave again. Slave to what? Satan, sin, death, anything that takes the place of God. And so when Paul says in Romans chapter 8, 1 and 2, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, I've set you free from that slavery, I've brought you out, I paid your penalty. He says, now I've put my power in you. That means I'm free from the power of sin. That means if I'm a Christian and the Holy Spirit is real, that means I have the power to say no to sin. I don't always do it. I wish I did. Sorry, did that disappoint you? Sometimes I say yes to sin and I act like a slave again. Why am I acting like a slave? He set me free. Why am I acting like slaves? And you watch all through the book of Exodus over and over and over again when things got hard after that, because Moses came down and there was a whooping that came there, if you know that story, right? There's some people died about that. But then they go through and, you know, a couple months later, people are hungry. Oh, why did God bring us here? You know, at least in Egypt, there was food. Yeah, we were slaves, but at least we had some food. Oh, back in Egypt, at least there were graves for us. He brought us out here because there wasn't enough graves. What were slaves doing? They were thinking and acting like slaves. And they forgot they were on this. They've been set free. They were being set free. Sometimes it gets hard and we forget that the power of God lives in us. It wasn't just the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead. It was the Spirit of God that created something brand new. It says in the beginning, God spoke and he created the universe. You know, when God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be land, there was land. God said, separate the sky from the land, and that happened. Separate the land from the water. All this stuff just comes out of the word of God, out of the mouth of God. That's that same power. In Genesis, it says, the Spirit of God was hovering above the waters. So that power to create, that power to resurrect, that power to redeem, lives in me. One of the most beautiful parts of your church isn't in here. I'm talking physically. You're the most beautiful part of your church. But physically, the most beautiful part of your church to me are those pictures right out on the wall. When I first walked in, you know, what used to be. Because this church is a reminder of what used to be and what the power of God can do to redeem and turn this place into a beautiful church. It's a beautiful church. That reminds us of where we were, slave. Power of God sets us free. So when we say something like, oh, the gospel sets us free, are we free from the penalty in the past? All two of you. Wow, I gotta stay here longer. I'm gonna need somebody to get me a burger and fries real quick. We'll be here a minute. Are we free from the penalty in our past? Do we have the power setting us free right now? That means I have the ability to say no. This is my, here, if you want a fancy theological term, because I got to keep up with Mick, this is my sanctification, right? So if my justification is the past, my sanctification is right now. And it's a mess. It's a mess. We see this all the time in our church. We see, you know, people that are broken, messed up. They're struggling with you know, all kinds of problems. Maybe they're on their first marriage, or no kidding, their second marriage. We have some people working on the third marriage. We got one guy working on his fourth marriage. I mean, that's like the Jerry Springer show. Are you with me? We have people struggling with addiction. We have people that have been coming out of, you know, bad situations, whatever. And then what I see a lot is people go for, they go strong, they run hard after Jesus for a while, and then they fall. They start acting slave for a minute. And then they just disappear. And they forget, no, it's a process. You're not going to get it perfect. Mosaic Church, if you fall, the moment you come to your senses like the prodigal son, come back. Don't hide. Don't hide. I know I'm taking a while, but I'm getting excited. You see, the Bible, all the heroes in the Bible were messed up, jacked up people. Did you know that? There were no perfect people in the Bible. In fact, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. It's one of the DNA verses of our church. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, it says, we Christians hold this treasure, the gospel, in jars of clay. You ever heard that one before? We hold this treasure, this gospel, this spirit power in jars of clay. So in other words, you and I are clay jars. Some translation says you and I are earthen vessels. Some of them say you and I are like clay pots, depending on the translation you read. So we have this treasure. Imagine the treasure. I don't know, is it gold? Is it silver? Is it platinum? Is it rubies? Is it diamonds? But it's a treasure. It's the gospel. It's an immaculate treasure. And guess what God does with this shining, radiant treasure? He puts it in a clay jar. He puts it in an earthen vessel. Amen. That doesn't seem right. But he puts it in you and me. Amen. You know what we say at our church? Every single one of us. Well, you know what happens to clay pots, right? They break or they crack. So you know what we say we are? We're crack pots. You like that? You're a crack pot. I'm a crack pot. So God, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, puts this treasure in cracked pots. And if you know the rest of that verse, this is what he says. To show that this power comes from him and not from us. So I'm going deep, but I think you can handle it. Amen. What he's saying is, there's something beautiful in that paradox of say, or, you know, of taking this shining treasure, radiant, putting it in a crack pot. So then you're not looking at the crack pot. Instead, you're looking at the treasure that comes out of it. So what this means is God uses my mistakes. God uses my mess. God uses the story. Sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down. But just like the testimony, thanks, by the way, for sharing your testimony. He's using you. You're the crackpot. You're the mess. But he's shining through your cracks, man. Did I say that? Now, I don't want to offend anybody, but heard a pastor's wife, not mine, say about that concept that we're all crackpots and his light's shining. He goes, if anyone follows you around long enough, they'll see your cracks. And if his power lives in you, it shines brightest through the places that you're broken. There's no reason to hide. That's the power that sets us free. So, do you believe God sets you free from your past? Yeah. Are we being set free on this journey? Yeah. We don't have to act slave. We're learning to live free. We're learning to act free. I'm learning to forget about Egypt and those idols and instead worship him and him alone. That's what I'm learning to do. Last but not least, this last part of chapter 8, or the middle part, he says, what we suffer now, you know, no one preaches this as much anymore, this part. Because we all get caught up in, oh, I need forgiveness for my past, and then I need help in my situation now, but what about future? Because you start talking about the future, people think you're a weirdo, right? Like you're no earthly good anymore. But the church has always been about that. Look what he says here. He says, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he'll reveal to us later. He says, all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. And against his will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the freedom, or looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. A lot of stuff packed in there. I won't talk about all of it, but this is what it's saying. Remember when I was talking about Genesis? When Satan, sin, and death first invaded this garden? Our first parents, Adam and Eve, all our first parents, Adam and Eve, right? They disobeyed. We're all infected with sin. It wasn't just human beings that were cursed. All creation got cursed. The rocks and the trees and the wildlife and the forces that govern this universe, all creation's cursed. You know, people say, why the hurricane? Because creation's cursed. Why did God do this? We did this. People don't understand that sometimes. God did this hurricane. We call tornadoes and earthquakes and accidents and hurricanes and natural disasters, we call them acts of God. No, they're acts of men. We curse this place and we're living in the consequences. And so theologically, and I don't understand it, but that verse, and it's deep, meditate on it. Think about it this afternoon, you know, when you wake up from your nap or whatever. But it says, even creation, the rocks and the trees and the sky and the birds and the oceans and the Great Lakes, all right, are eagerly waiting for the day when the curse is gone. And they don't get to be children like we do. We're made in the image of God. And so the moment we're adopted as God's children, we become his children. Can't be undone. Free from the penalty. I'm learning how to live free now. Free in his power. But it's talking about the future. And it's saying creation is eager. You ever been just so hungry? You ever been really hungry? Some of you are hungry right now. You're like, land the plane, Pastor. Land it. Land it. You didn't eat breakfast. I can't help you. Eat some oatmeal, man. You got to come ready for church. What's the matter with you? Have you ever been really hungry? You're just hungry. You're hungry. And you're eager. You're grown. What do we say? I'm starving. We ain't starving. We're not from Ethiopia. We live in Michigan. But you ever been really hungry, though? I've been really hungry. I'm hungry right now. I was at the hotel. Just had a little piece of ham and a little whatever. It's my fault. It was hotel ham. You gotta, whatever. Creation is hungry to be free. Are you hungry to be free? Do you groan for the day when you're free? You see, this is why we're free. It says that Christ on a cross, our faith, his grace, his power, I'm free from the penalty. I don't have to be guilty anymore. I'm learning. I'm in the process. I have the freedom to say no to sin. Sometimes I forget that. But this promise says that one day, for all eternity, we'll be free from sin's presence. I can't even imagine that. My wife and I, we have 5 children. Pray for us. We have 4 daughters and a son. He's the caboose. Pray for him. His name's Benjamin. You got 5 moms, that's a struggle bus, right? But one of my children, or at least 2 of them at different times, we've been talking about heaven, what heaven's gonna be like. And I remember the same thing as a kid, because it says about heaven, there'll be no more sorrow, there's no more shame, no more pain, no more tears. That sounds great. But have you ever worried, what happens if I mess up in heaven? You know you have. What if I mess up in heaven? Will they kick me out? Seriously, one of my kids was asking me that one time. They're like, can you get kicked out of heaven? Because sometimes, Dad, I just say something, I didn't mean it, right? Impossible. Impossible. Because Scripture says that one day we'll be set free from the presence of sin. It'll be eradicated in me. It'll be eradicated in you. If there's no sin in me and there's no sin in you and there's no sin in anybody up there, guess what? Nobody's getting kicked out. Nobody's hungry anymore. Nobody's striving anymore. Nobody has to fear anymore. That's what glory is. We say things like glory. You know what glory is? That's glory for me. But we don't look forward to that like we used to. We're called to look forward to that. Do you look forward to that? Do you look forward to that day? We're called to live like it. You know, I told this story at my church. A couple weeks ago was my son's birthday. And I was looking for something fun to do, and I didn't have anything super exciting, but a buddy of mine has a boat. And so my buddy said, hey, why don't you bring him fishing out on my boat, out on the Traverse Bay, Lake Michigan. And so we went out there like 5 o'clock at night, and we fished for like 5 hours, didn't catch a thing. But it didn't matter, because there's 3 men and my son, and he got to bring a buddy. There's 5 of us just out on a boat. We're having snacks and we're driving around and we're hoping maybe there's fish, you know, trying to catch a salmon. And it was a little pontoon boat. It was a nasty boat, but it's okay. He had a boat. I didn't have a boat, right? So I was just blessed to be on a nasty boat in the Traverse Bay. You with me so far? And we're just cruising around in this nasty boat, and we'd anchored for a while, catch nothing. It's getting late. It's almost bedtime for these boys. My son's he just turned 10, and his buddy was 10, and it's time to go. And so my buddy said, "Yep, let's pull up the anchor and let's go," because it's dark, and we're about a mile out from land, maybe a mile and a half. And a guy goes to turn on the boat like this, nothing. Look at my buddy in his boat. Nothing. Now my son's old enough to know this is a problem. Right? Hey, buddy, don't worry about it. You know, so we're still fishing, we're eating some snacks, and he's working on checking the lines, checking the gas, getting the flashlight out. Nothing. This goes on for a half hour. My son's starting to get nervous. He's, you know, he's trying to be a man because he's surrounded by men. He's like, Dad, man, what's wrong with the boat? I don't know, son. I'm a preacher. I don't know about these things. We're all right, though. We're all right. Mr. Kid will sort it out. Kid ain't sorting it out, right? And I'm over here going, man, come on, kid. Let's get this going. This is the birthday fishing trip. We've already caught no fish, and now your daggone boat's not going to start? What is it, Gilligan's Island? We going out to sea? And now that his buddy's starting to get nervous, he's like, what's going to happen to us? What's going to happen? Right? Everybody's getting nervous. We're far from land. They've pulled up the anchor. Wind is blowing us out to Lake Michigan. My son's like, Dad, can we get to Chicago from here? I'm like, son, that's a long trip. The lights of the city are going away. Finally, Kit pulls out his cell phone and he calls Boat AAA. I didn't know there was Boat AAA. I don't even have AAA. He's got Boat AAA, $5 a month, and he's got Boat AAA. Calls some guy to come, hey, come out here, here's our coordinates. And I go, those coordinates are wrong. We're blown out to sea, buddy. Put the anchor down. And I'm trying to be cool in front of my son, right? So he's given the coordinates, and then he put the anchor down, and we hunkered down to wait. And we probably waited forever. And even during the wait, son, they said they're coming. They're coming. Dad, are they ever coming? Dad, what if we're out here all night? Son, we're going to be okay. And the other kid is like got a new watch, and he's going, it's past my bedtime, right? He's freaking. And all the dudes are trying to be cool. You ever been in that situation, anything like that? Where he's starting to stress, are they coming? My son just sat right down next to me, and he usually is too tough to cuddle in with Dad, but it's dark. He needed to cuddle in. And I just kept saying, buddy, he's coming. They're coming. They're coming. Don't worry. They're coming. And it was about 45 minutes. We see a light. Here they come, right? And this guy pulls up. Hey, y'all need some help? Yeah, that's us. And he throws us a line. All of a sudden, my son, and they're all excited. Where are we going to tie off the rope and towed us in, you know? And we're rescued. We're saved. We're out of danger. We don't have to swim in icy cold Lake Michigan. We don't have to have Gilligan's Isle and go, you know, get blown out to sea. And we're saved, right? So I had the two boys in the back of my vehicle, and I'm driving home. It's late at night, and we do what boys do driving home late at night is we stop at Taco Bell. The food is cheap, even though you pay for it later. But, you know, you get some Taco Bell. And by this time, the fear, listen to me, the fear was gone. And these boys are like, that was awesome. No lie. One of them's like, you know what, Benji? We were like Navy SEALs out there, man. We were like SEALs, you know. That was amazing, you know. And I'm in the front going, you weren't like that on the boat at all. They were like, it's my bedtime. No Navy SEALs going, it's my bedtime. My bedtime's coming up here real quick now. Dad, are they ever coming? It wasn't that. But are you with me? That's coming someday. Rescue's coming. Do you believe that? Friends, we're going to look back at this time and say, that was awesome. We survived it together. That's why we're free. God set us free from our past. He's setting us free right now. And he promises one day we'll be free and never be slaves again. Never, ever be slaves again. Would you bow your heads one time? Just bow your heads one time. I want to ask you a question. Thanks for letting me go long here. Just with your head bowed, I want to know how to pray for you. If today you needed to hear for the first time or again that God has set you free from the penalty, that you don't have to be guilty anymore. Maybe that was for you. Maybe that was for you. If that was you, would you just put up your hand and then put it down? Yep, that was for me. I needed to hear again I was free from the penalty. That was for me. Good, good. Now maybe for you, maybe you needed to hear today. Maybe what God said to you is, see, it's a process. See, I know you're a crackpot. See, my power lives in you. You have the power to say no. Sometimes you won't, but that power's still there. If you needed to hear that today, would you put up your hand just so I know? Yep, me too. Me too. Last but not least, did you need to hear today again that glory's coming, freedom forever's coming? That in your situation, you needed to hear that one day all this will be gone. The situation, the consequences, the pain, the hurt, the divorce, the addiction, the mess up. You need to hear that. Yep, I see it. Just put up your hand. That's me. I needed to hear that, that it's coming. Sweet. It's okay to long for that day and be hungry for that day. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your power. I thank you for your freedom. God, I thank you for your son, Jesus, who died on a cross to set us free, past, present, future, forever. God, I thank you for paying for the penalty and taking my shame so I don't ever have to be punished again. God, I thank you. I thank you for the process. I hate the process sometimes. thank you for the process. God, please don't deliver us till you're done developing us, till you're done doing something in us. God, I thank you for the glory that you promised. That one day the struggle will be over, one day we'll reach the promised land, and we'll be in that great mosaic church in the sky of your people. No sin, no shame, no pain, no tears, just glory. God, I pray your blessing on those who've raised their hands. God, I pray that you'll work that message deep into their heart. God, I pray if there's anything I said today that was not of you, would you wipe it from our memories? And God, instead, would you take what is good and would your spirit work it down deep? Teach us how to live it. Teach me how to live it. Teach me in this moment to live from your power. God, help us to say no to our flesh. God, I pray your blessing on this church. Not this building, but these people. These people who you call your own. These free people. God, may your light shine brightly in us and through us for your glory and our joy. And if you agree, church, say amen.